the cross in the Gospel and the Quran.
How has the crucifixion of Christ influenced Islam?
This subject, more than any other, arouses controversy among Muslims. Though the Quran mentions the death of Christ before his ascension to heaven, Islamic scholars disagree over the interpretation of the word inni mutawafika, translated gathering thee, in verse 55 of Surat al-Imran. Some say the word does not indicate death, while others affirm that Christ did actually die. There are many versions of this, ascribed to eminent Muslim schools, on interpretations of scholars such as At-Tabari and Az-Zamakhshari, and others. Some say the word means, firstly, sleep. Al-Muthanna relates, I was told by Ishaq, as reported to him by Abdallah bin Ja'far and Al-Rabiya, that inni mutawafika means a death of sleep, and God raised him in his sleep.
Secondly, fulfillment or completion, by Ali bin Suhail and Dumra bin Rabi'a and Ibn Shawthab and Mutar al-Barak, who say it means, I, God, gather you from the world, but not by death.
Thirdly, grasping or take possession of, by Yunus, who says Ibn Wahab and Ibn Zayd have told us that inni mutawafika signifies, I grasp, take possession of you. He has not died and will not die until he kills the Antichrist. Then he will die.
Fourthly, Abu Ja'far At-Tabari, ascribing it to tradition from Muhammad, said Isa, Jesus, the son of Mary, will descend and kill the Antichrist, then remain on earth for a while, time not stated, and then he will die and Muslims will bless him.
The group which maintains that the word means real death also has many interpretations of the story.
First, Al-Muthanna says, quoting Abdullah bin Saleh and Muawiyah and Ali bin Abbas, that inni mutawafika means, I cause you to die.
Second, from Ibn Hamid, as told him by Salama and Ibn Ishaq, in Wahab bin Munabe, God caused Isa, son of Mary, to die 3 hours and then raised him. Jamia al-Bayan, Volume 3, pages 289 to 292.
The interpretation of al-Imam al-Razi, from which we quote the following verses, says, when God said, O Jesus, lo, I am gathering thee, and causing thee to ascend unto me, that God was specifically exalting him. Firstly, inni mutawafika, by raising him, and in another verse, ascribed to Jesus, when thou tookest me, thou wast a watcher over them, that is, guarding him.
Commentators differ over these two verses in two ways. Some accept the verses literally, and others see in them hidden meanings.
The first say, mutawafika means, your life is fulfilled, so I, God, will take you, and not permit them, that is, the Jews, to kill you. But I will raise you to heaven, and appoint you among my angels, and I will protect you, so that they will not be able to kill you.
The second say, mutawafika, means, I cause you to die. According to Ibn Abbas and Muhammad bin Ishaq, it means his enemies, the Jews, were not permitted to kill him, so God honored him by raising him to heaven. These also differed in 3 points.
1. Wahab said he was dead 3 hours and then was raised.
2. Muhammad bin Ishaq said he was dead 7 hours, then God raised him to life and took him to heaven.
3. Al-Rabi'a bin Anas said that God caused him to die when he raised him to heaven. God says, "The Lord gathers souls at death, and they do not die in their sleep."
So, because of these differences of opinion among Muslim experts and their different interpretations of a verse in the Quran about the last moments in the life of Christ, any honest seeker after the truth must turn to the record of the gospel, which needs no interpretation. There is no contradiction in it with regard to the death of Christ and his resurrection and ascension. How does the cross appear in the gospel and in the Quran?
In chapter 1 of his first letter to the Corinthians, verses 22 to 24, Paul the apostle said,
"For the Jews demand signs, and Greeks seek wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and folly to Gentiles, but to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God."
In the second chapter, verses 1 to 2, he said,
"When I came to you, brethren, I did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God in lofty words of wisdom, for I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified."
If we consider the words of the apostles generally, we see that the gospel which they preached from the dawn of Christianity, and which people received and accepted, and by which they were saved, was the joyful news which Paul summarized in these words in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 to 4.
"Now I would remind you, brethren, in what terms I preached to you the gospel, which you received, in which you stand, by which you are saved, if you hold it fast, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures."
Even so, with the passing of some 500 years after Paul and the spreading of the gospel in all the world, there were those who objected to this truth, saying to the Christians,
"You are mistaken in your religion."
Maybe these objectors took their ideas from heretics, Jews converted to Christianity, whose fathers were neighbors to those who believed that Christ would not die. We are very indebted to John, one of the writers of the gospel, who mentions this matter when he recorded for us the saying of the Pharisees in their dispute with Christ, in John chapter 12, verse 34.
"The crowd answered him, 'We have heard from the law that the Christ remains forever. How can you say that the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is this Son of Man?'"
Historians mention that this heresy was widespread among the Christians of the Arabian Peninsula, saying that Christ was able to transform himself from one image or form to another. And when his enemies came to arrest him, he cast his likeness on to another man, who was crucified instead of him. But Christ was lifted up to the one who sent him, scorning his enemies.
The passage in the Quran about the last days of Christ is in agreement with this story and opposed to the Jewish version. It says, Surat An-Nisa 157-158, "They're saying," that is the Jews, "we slew the Messiah, Jesus, the Son of Mary, Allah's messenger. They slew him not, nor crucified him, but it appeared so unto them, and lo, those who disagree concerning it are in doubt thereof. They have no knowledge thereof, save pursuit of an assumption. They slew him not for certain, but Allah took him up to himself.
Clearly we understand from the version of the heretics, who clung to Christianity, that the cross, in their estimation, was not an historical event or a doctrine of redemption, but a symbol or a sign, as the star which guided the Magi to the cradle of the child in Bethlehem, or as the appearance of a dove in which the Holy Spirit appeared, coming to Christ at his baptism in the Jordan. But the heavy cross on which Christ was hanged, which is the altar of redemption, where the Lamb of God was sacrificed to take away the sin of the world, was of no importance to them. They rejected the truth which Paul proclaimed to the nations in Galatians chapter 3, verses 13 and 14.
Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, "Cursed be everyone who hangs on a tree, that in Christ Jesus the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith."
Perhaps the strangest objection to the cross is found in the counterfeit gospel attributed to John, but written by the heretics. There is no doubt Muslims inherited this aversion to the cross from those heretics who were scattered about in Arabia, which is the cradle of Islam.
It is regrettable that Muslim theologians disagree on the matter of how another took the place of Christ, and many stories have arisen about it. One is that when the Jews determined to kill Christ, God took him to heaven. Their leaders feared a rising of the people against themselves, and took and killed a man, crucifying him, and deceived the people, saying he was Christ, Isa. Another says that God cast Christ's likeness onto another man who died instead of him.
This story has many versions.
One version says that a Jew named Judas entered a house where Christ was, with the purpose of arresting him, but did not find him. God caused the likeness of Christ, Isa, to be on him, and when he came out of the house, people thought he was Isa, and took him and crucified him.
Another version states that the Jews, when they arrested Isa, set over him a watchman, but Isa was taken up to God by a miracle, and God caused Esau's likeness to rest on the watchman, whom they took and crucified, while he cried out, "I am not Isa."
A third version states that one of Jesus's, Esau's, friends was promised paradise and volunteered to die instead of him. God caused him to resemble Esau, and he was taken and crucified, but Esau was taken up to heaven.
A fourth version says that one of Esau's followers betrayed him, that is, Judas, and came to the Jews to guide them to him, and went with them to take him. God caused him to appear like Esau, and he was taken and crucified.
Only a few of the commentators of the Quran agree upon this story. Al-Jalalan, in his interpretation of the Quranic phrase, "It appeared so unto them," Shubiha Lahom, says that Allah caused the likeness of Isa to be upon the dead man, and they thought he was Isa, and they killed and crucified him. The phrase, "those who disagree and are in doubt about him," that is, about Isa regarding his death, means that some of them, when they saw the dead man, said, "The face is the face of Isa, but the body is not his body." Others said, "It is he." Commentary of Al-Jalalan, page 135.
Al-Baydawi said, it is related that a group of Jews captured Isa and his mother, and he cursed them, and they were changed into apes and pigs. The Jews met together to kill him, but God told him he would take him to heaven. He said to his friends, "Who is ready to take my likeness upon him, and be killed, and crucified, and enter paradise?" One of them responded, and God cast the likeness of Esau upon him, and he was killed and crucified.
As Zamachshari said, the words, "it appeared so unto them," mean they imagine it to be so, or they presume that they killed and crucified him. So he is dead and not alive, but he is alive because God took him to himself.
There is no doubt that this variety of versions resulted from the lack of clear wording in the Quran with regard to the last days of Christ's human life on earth. This disparity opened the door to many differences and opposing opinions. It was inevitable that a scrupulous scholar, such as the Imam Fakhruddin Arazi, should refute this story absolutely. In his comment on verse 55 of Surat al-Imran,
"O Isa, son of Mary, lo, I am gathering thee unto me, and causing thee to ascend to me,"
he explained the matter of the transfer of Christ's likeness to another man in a variety of ways.
First, if it is permissible to assert that God casts the resemblance of one person onto another, then the door is open to speculation and in time to subtle reasoning and in the end invalidates prophecies.
Second, God supported him, Esau, with his Holy Spirit. Was he in this case not able to do so? He, Esau, was able to raise the dead, and so was he not able to protect himself?
Third, God was able to rescue him by raising him to heaven. So what use was it to cause another to bear his likeness?
Fourth, by so doing, that is, by causing another to resemble him, they were made to believe that this other was Esau, although he was not. This was a deception, and not in keeping with the wisdom of God.
Fifth, the majority of Christians from east to west, with their intense love for Christ and extreme zeal for his cause, witnessed to his being crucified. Therefore, if we deny this, we discredit the historicity, chronology, of events, and thus we discredit the prophecy of Muhammad and Isa and the rest of the prophets.
Sixth, the logical thing would be that the other man would be able to defend himself and say he was not Esau, and that is what he would have done.
As he did not do so, we understand the matter was not as reported. If the sayings of the Quran deny the fact of the crucifixion of Christ, they certainly do not deny the fact of his death, before he was taken to heaven. When we consider the close of Christ's life as seen in the Quran, we find three texts which confirm his death, and two which state that he was killed.
The first text, Surat al-Maryam 33.
"Peace on me the day I was born, and the day I die, and the day I shall be raised alive."
In this verse is a clear confession that Christ became incarnate, and died, and was raised from the dead, in the form of a prophecy and based on a miracle. It agrees with the text of the Gospel in spirit and word. The second text, Surat al-Imran 55.
"When God said, O Jesus, son of Mary, lo, I am gathering thee and causing thee to ascend to me, and I am cleansing thee of those who disbelieve, and I am setting those who follow thee above those who disbelieve until the day of resurrection."
The third text, Surat al-Ma'idat, 116 and 117.
When Allah saith, O Jesus, Son of Mary, did thou not say unto mankind, Take me and my mother for two gods beside Allah? He said, Be glorified. I spake unto them only that which thou commandest me, and when thou tookest me, thou wast the watcher over them.
The fourth text, Surat al-Baqarah, 87.
And verily we gave unto Moses the scripture, and we caused a train of messengers to follow after him. And we gave unto Jesus, Son of Mary, clear proofs, and we supported him with the Holy Spirit. It is ever so, that when there cometh unto you a messenger from Allah, with that which you desire not, you grow arrogant, and some you disbelieve, and some you slay.
The word slay here is not unclear, and can only be translated as killing. If the Quran does not mention how the killing of Christ took place, the Gospel is the original and only source on this subject. The fifth text, Surat al-Imran, 183.
They say, that is, the Jews, Lo, God hath charged us that we believe not in any messenger until he bring us an offering which fire from heaven shall devour. Say to them, O Muhammad, messengers came unto you before me with miracles, and with that miracle which you describe. Why then did you slay them? Answer that if you are truthful.
If we examine the stories of the Quran, we find that the only messenger who came from God with an offering was Christ. Surat al-Ma'idat 114 says,
Jesus, Son of Mary, said, O God, our Lord, send down for us a table spread with food from heaven, that it may be a feast for us, and a sign from thee. Give us sustenance, for thou art the best of sustainers.
Now let us return to the saying in Surat An-Nisa.
They slew him not, nor crucified him, but it appeared so unto them.
This was an effort to remove those adhering to the letter of the word from the prison of the letter to the wide liberty of the spirit. We do not need anything other than the text of the gospel to bring out the truth. This makes it necessary for us to find out the purpose of the Jewish leaders in killing Christ, and this has been made clear to us by John in his account of the gospel, when he said in chapter 11, verses 47 to 50,
So the chief priests and Pharisees gathered the council and said, What are we to do? For this man performs many signs. If we let him go on thus, everyone will believe in him, and the Romans will come and destroy both our holy place and our nation. But one of them, Caiaphas, who was high priest that year, said to them, You know nothing at all. You do not understand that it is expedient for you that one man should die for the people, and that the whole nation should not perish.
Indeed, when they hung him upon the cross, and he died, and was put in the tomb, and the door was sealed with Pilate's seal, they rejoiced greatly, thinking that they were finally saved from his teaching and signs, and hoping that his cruel death was enough to prevent his followers from any further activity. But the winds of the divine will carried the ships of Jewish determination whither they did not wish. For his atoning death upon the cross, before long, attracted to him thousands and thousands. What was prophesied of him came true, as in the Gospel of John, chapter 12, verse 32.
I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all men to myself.
In the same way, miracles continued through the apostles. according to the power which he gave them. The Bible tells us in Acts chapter 19, verses 11 and 12,
"And God did extraordinary miracles by the hands of Paul, so that handkerchiefs or aprons were carried from his body to the sick, and diseases left them, and evil spirits came out of them."
So we can accept the verse of the Quran as a testimony against them, the unbelievers, when it says,
"Those who disagree concerning it are in doubt thereof. They have no knowledge thereof, save pursuit of an assumption. They slew him not for certain."
He arose the third day, and during the 40 days after that, appeared many times to his disciples, then ascended to heaven, and sat at the right hand of God, in keeping with the Quran's saying,
"Lo, I am gathering thee, and causing thee to ascend unto me."
What are the proofs of the crucifixion of Christ?
These are a great many, and it is not within the scope of this booklet to mention them all in detail. Following are 10 proofs.
First, the prophecies and their fulfillment.
There are many prophecies in the Bible pointing to the atoning death of Christ on the cross, all of which were literally fulfilled.
Prophecy number 1, the selling of Christ for 30 pieces of silver. Zechariah chapter 11, verse 12.
"Then I said to them, if it seems right to you, give me my wages, but if not, keep them. And they weighed out as my wages 30 shekels of silver."
Its fulfillment, the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 26, verse 14.
"Then one of the 12, who was called Judas Iscariot, went to the chief priests and said, what will you give me if I deliver him to you? And they paid him 30 pieces of silver."
Prophecy number 2, the buying of the potter's field with the money. Zechariah chapter 11, verse 13.
"Then the Lord said to me, cast it into the treasury, the lordly price at which I was paid off by them. So I took the 30 shekels and cast them into the treasury in the house of the Lord."
Its fulfillment, the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 27, verses 3-8.
"When Judas, his betrayer, saw that he was condemned, he repented and brought back the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and the elders, saying, I have sinned in betraying innocent blood. They said, what is that to us? See to it yourself. And throwing down the pieces of silver in the temple, he departed and went and hanged himself. But the chief priests, taking the pieces of silver, said, it is not lawful to put them into the treasury, since they are blood money. So they took counsel and bought with them the potter's field to bury strangers in. Therefore the field has been called the field of blood to this day."
Prophecy number 3, the mocking and crucifixion. Psalm chapter 22, verses 16-18.
"Dogs are around about me. A company of evildoers encircle me. They have pierced my hands and feet. I can count all my bones. They stare and gloat over me. They divide my garments among them, and for my raiment they cast lots."
Its fulfillment, the Gospel of Mark, chapter 15, verses 16-20.
"The soldiers led him away inside the palace, and they called together the whole battalion. And they clothed him in a purple cloak, and plaited a crown of thorns and put it on him. And they began to salute him, Hail, King of the Jews! They struck his head with a reed and spat upon him, and they knelt down in homage to him. And when they had mocked him and stripped him of the purple cloak, they put his own clothes on him and led him out to crucify him.
Prophecy number 4. Wounded and beaten. Isaiah chapter 53, verse 5.
He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that made us whole, and with his stripes we are healed.
And Zechariah chapter 12, verse 10.
I will pour out on the house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem a spirit of compassion and supplication, so that when they look on him whom they have pierced, they shall mourn for him and weep bitterly over him.
Its fulfillment. The Gospel of Luke, chapter 22, verses 63 to 65.
The men who were holding Jesus mocked him and beat him. They also blindfolded him and asked him, "Prophesy, who is it that struck you?" And they spoke many other words against him, reviling him.
And the Gospel of John, chapter 19, verse 34.
One of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear, and at once there came out blood and water.
Prophecy number 5. He accepts his ordeal in silence. Isaiah chapter 53, verse 7.
He was oppressed, and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and like a sheep before its shearers is dumb, so he opened not his mouth.
Its fulfillment. The Epistle of 1 Peter, chapter 2, verses 23 and 24.
He committed no sin. No guile was found on his lips. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but trusted to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed.
Prophecy number 6. He was beaten and spat upon. Isaiah chapter 50, verse 6.
I gave my back to the smiters, and my cheeks to those who pulled out the beard. I hid not my face from shame and spitting.
Its fulfillment. The Gospel of Mark, chapter 15, verse 19.
They struck his head with a reed, and spat upon him, and knelt down in homage to him.
Prophecy number 7. They mock him. Psalm chapter 22, verses 6 and 7.
But I am a worm and not a man, scorned by men and despised by the people. All who see me mock me. They hurl insults, shaking their heads.
Its fulfillment. The Gospel of Matthew, chapter 27, verses 39 to 42.
Those who passed by derided him, wagging their heads and saying, "You who would destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, save yourself. If you are the Son of God, come down from the cross." So also the chief priests with the scribes and elders mocked him, saying, "He saved others. He cannot save himself. He is the King of Israel. Let him come down now from the cross, and we will believe him."
Prophecy number 8. His astonishment that the Father forsook him. Psalm chapter 22, verse 1.
My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why art thou so far from helping me, from the words of my groaning?
Its fulfillment. The Gospel of Matthew, chapter 27, verse 46.
About the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani?" That is, "My God, why hast thou forsaken me?"